Good morning, church. Are you all smiling today?
Yes.
That's good. I like that guy. I got Kimberly down here with a big bold yes. Look at this. Look at this. I like it. I like it. I hope it's a good day for you. I hope it's a day when you can say we're rejoicing to be together in the house of the Lord. I know every one of us in some way or another are facing struggles and trials. That's life. I was actually just talking with one of our members, and we were going through a little bit of a struggle that has come into their life, and they were sharing it with me, and we stopped and prayed together, and that happens, you know, as we go through life. And yet, I was struck by the fact that as I was talking to this person, and they were sharing this challenge that they're facing, and as we were stopping right there in the hallway just for a minute to pray, the whole time they were telling me about it, they still had a smile on their face. I looked at them, and they were talking not only about the challenge, but about some of the blessings that God had brought in, and they were even as they were explaining to me this struggle that they were having, they were also rejoicing in the blessings of God and the fellowship of people, family and friends around them that were encouraging them, and I was just moved to recognize how important it is that we have each other, that we are the church, the body of Christ. And that if we will open ourselves and let it happen, if we will be willing to let people come around and willing to receive their support and encouragement and love, they're here. They're here to give it, here to share it. And I hope you do that. I hope that you do allow your brothers and sisters. We use that term, and can I be very honest for a minute? That term used to annoy me. I grew up in one of those environments of the Christian culture where it got you know, used as like a title, you know, Brother Dave and Sister Wendy, and you know, these people would come in and pat you on the back and say, Brother Dave, and I thought it just sounded so, I don't know, I guess phony if you want to know the truth. It just sounded weird to my, you know, 10-year-old ears or whatever. And so I think that put maybe kind of a bad attitude towards that concept in my mind. But now I'm not 10 anymore. I'm a long ways past that. and I realize that we count on each other. We need each other. And God intended that. He did not intend us to walk through the challenges of this broken world alone. He gave us one another so that we would talk to each other and share our stories, and maybe the hardest thing of all, listen to each other. And as we do that, pray for one another, and where God has given us opportunity or gifts or resources, reach out and support one another. And that's what it means to be a brother or to be a sister. And whether you use the term or not, you need to look around. And not just in this service, but in the other service and in the other ABFs and at the different ages and groups. And you need to look around and say, this is my family. We've been using for years, Dr. Drullinger, back in the days when he was here teaching, you know, started using the phrase, our forever family. And it's true. I know you some of you are going to be disappointed to hear it, but you're stuck with me for eternity. We're going to be the family of God for eternity. And that's great. So support one another, love one another, encourage one another. And what that does is even in those difficult days, it allows you to put a smile on your face. So I hope that you can. I hope that you can smile and encourage and share with one another the reality of what it is to be in the body of Christ. We're going to have the Lord's table in just a few minutes. We're going to gather together around those elements. We're going to take that opportunity to, as Jesus said to us, you know, do this remembering me. A chance to remember Jesus, a chance to understand some of the dynamics of his salvation, his sacrifice, his redemption, his coming again and hope for us, all wrapped up in that simple ceremony that we call the Lord's table. And as we prepare for that, I'd like us to think about this opportunity we have to live our lives, and to live our lives in a joyful and dynamic and, I hope, meaningful way. I really do hope And I say this knowing it's a challenge. I really do hope that you sense that because you are a child of God, because you are part of that forever family, you have opportunities. You have a strength. You have an ability to live this life better than anyone else around you, to live it with more purpose, eternity, the opportunity to bring others into that eternal blessing, to live it with more power, the power of the Holy Spirit that is there to fill us and to direct us and to strengthen us, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we are able to use and to succeed with, the truth of the Word of God, better information, better knowledge, better understanding of the world as God created. All of that is ours. And all of that, people who don't know Christ, who aren't part of the family, miss. And I hope that sense of purpose and power and truth just fills you with confidence and with opportunity and with joy in everything you do. And I say that because the passage of Scripture I want to look at today really is our challenge to take this life and rejoice in it and what God has given us. I'm going to ask if you would to please open your copy of Scripture to the Gospel of John. And I'm going to ask you to take a moment and listen while I read through a little bit more extended passage of Scripture. This is not take two verses and call me in the morning today. We're going to look at a little bit bigger passage of Scripture and try to grapple with it. And I think it's good for us to hear it together. Now, I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. I know many of you have that passage. Some of you have others, KJV, NAS, New King James. We often hear use the English Standard Bible. That's one that you have in the little pew racks in front of you. And I do encourage you, if you don't have a copy of God's Word that's your own, or even if you do and you just don't have it with you, take that Bible that's in the seat back in front of you and open it up and follow along. So, you know, we all have maybe just a little different way that these words are presented, but I think if we're listening closely, we understand that they are all representing the same Word of God behind them that John wrote to us. And sometimes we find that in translating it into English, it just comes across a little bit differently as we understand the nuance and the subtlety and the opportunity to express it. And so sometimes actually hearing it in a different voice is helpful to us too. So what I want us to do is begin in John 21. Now to set the tone for just a minute in John 21, this is often viewed by people who spend their time trying to figure these things out as an epilogue, a kind of an after story. I enjoy reading adventure novels, what we often call summer reads. I just find that I read them all year round. You know? It's a great distraction, and I love the stories. And some of the authors I enjoy, I notice that they quite often come to the great dramatic climax of the story, usually when the bad guys get their comeuppance, you know? The good guys who've been struggling all the way along and have usually suffered two or three defeats along the way, which just builds the tension on, finally come to the big climactic scene with whoever the big bad is in this story, and they battle it out, and it's usually over many, many pages with all kinds of tension, and usually the hero is just about to be defeated for good when something happens, you know. Either he gets the last shot off, or he spins in the right way and gets the right hit, or somebody on his team comes in at the last moment and saves the day, or whatever it is, and the bad guy is undone, and the heroes win, and everybody cheers. And then you're like, oh, but there were all these questions that arose through the book that weren't part of that final climactic drama scene. And you just wonder, but what happened to so-and-so, and what became of this, and where'd all the money go, and who, and did the guy get the girl? And there's all these things that were left hanging when you got into that big climactic final battle. And so then the author puts an epilogue. It's like this last little chapter. And, you know, it's when everybody gets back together in their hometown, or it's when, you know, it's the final scene with the guy and the girl, you know, going off into the sunset or having, you know, coffee in St. Mark's Square in Venice or something romantic. And it, you know, and it just ties up the loose ends and kind of sets up for whatever's next, the epilogue. Well, I tell you that because there are a lot of people who view John chapter 21 as the epilogue. We've just come off the story of Christ, and if you really, as many of us have done, studied John, and we did this several years ago, you know that from chapter 13 forward, from the time that Christ brings his disciples together in the upper room and washes their feet, from chapter 13 forward to chapter 20, it's the most detailed presentation. John gives us this long, detailed presentation of the Calvary week, of the time that Christ spent with his disciples and going through the process of the trials and coming to the crucifixion and then the entombment of Christ and finally the glorious resurrection. And that's, of course, what we celebrated last week. And you see that in chapter 20, the empty tomb and the story of the resurrection and all that's there. And chapter 20 ends in the upper room with Jesus appearing to his disciples, and Thomas is there, and Thomas doubts. And because Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared, and Thomas says, I won't believe unless I can put my finger into the very print, the very hole of the nails that they used to hang him on the cross. It'll take that kind of proof, that kind of substantive evidence for me to believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. And of course, we know that at the end of chapter 20, that's exactly what happens, you know. It says a week later they'd gathered together and Thomas is there and Jesus appears to them. And Thomas in verse 28 falls down and says, my Lord and my God. And verse 30 says, and Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Boy, that sounds like a dramatic and climactic ending if ever there was one. The doubter is confronted with the resurrected living Christ, and he falls down in belief and says, my Lord and my God. And John says, you know, there's a whole lot more that I could write, but this is written so that you can believe. And we're like, wow, what a story. But the question is, what's next now that we believe? And John takes this opportunity to write about one more event. I want to read about that. And I'm going to go from that right in a little bit to Acts chapter 1. We're going to take that all together. So you follow along beginning in John 21 as I read. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or Galilee, same thing. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael, from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus, and he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the huge number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer coat around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. For they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me truly? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. And Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that this testimony is true. And Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Luke takes up the story and says this, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach. Wrote all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they who were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly appeared two men dressed in white and stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go. There is the story of what happened next. The disciples went up to Galilee. Now, In fact, they were doing what Jesus had commanded them. If you go back to the other accounts of the final days that you see, you'll find that Jesus, when he first appeared to the women outside the tomb, said, go and tell the disciples and tell them I will be going ahead of them into Galilee and that they should meet me there. So we know that that happened. And then there is the story of them back in Jerusalem. And there's a sense which they go back and they are there working together, and Jesus then appears to them there. And he begins to teach them and tell them in this 40-day period as he appears to them what it is that they're to do. And finally, he leaves them that great command, that commission we hear so often. Go, he says. And he says that you are my witnesses in the power of the Spirit as you go. And you are my witnesses here in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. And there it is. Go. Teach all nations. That great commission. And it says, and he ascended into heaven, and the angel brought back this promise that he would come again. And what we see in the book of Acts forward is the disciples carrying out that command that Jesus gave them. And the gospel spreading and spreading and spreading and spreading, and the world being transformed because of the ministry of these apostles. Now, I tell you because I want to look at this little epilogue that John wrote. And I want us to see a couple things that are here in this story of the apostles, and particularly of Peter after the resurrection. This little epilogue, well, it tells the story of several of the disciples, James and John and Nathaniel and Thomas and two others that we know of, at least. Well, it tells the story of not all of them, but of those seven. It also focuses in a very special way on Peter. And you know, that has been the focus throughout. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but this passage, as I'm sure you're aware, as you think about it, and those of you who've been in the church a while and who've studied your Bibles a while, I know you're very aware that it parallels another event right back at the beginning, and you can read it about it probably most fully in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 gives us a detailed explanation of an earlier time when Peter was fishing, and Jesus came to him and got in his boat and took him out on the waters, and they fished and found nothing. And Jesus said, throw your net on the other side, and they brought in a great catch of fish. And at that time, Jesus said something very specific to Peter. He said, I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You can find that in Luke chapter 5, right around verse 10, in that part of the passage. Now it's the end of the story. It's a week or so, a little more than that, after the great events of Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. These disciples have gathered together up in Galilee. And what is Peter doing? Peter is going back to life. I think it's interesting that as he's up there, and I think he's actually waiting for Jesus. I think he's doing what the women said for them to do. You know, I'm going into Galilee ahead of them. Tell them I will meet them in Galilee. I think that the disciples went immediately to Galilee because they knew that Jesus was going to meet them there, and that's what they were going to do. And there's a lot of people who struggle with the chronology here, and I'm not going to try to get into just how this all falls together. I'm willing to take it that as John tells the story, what he wants us to know is that the disciples went up to Galilee, I believe in respect and obedience to what Jesus said, and they were there waiting around wondering what to do. This resurrection thing happened. What does Jesus want us to do next? He said he was going to go ahead of us into Galilee, and he was going to meet us here. Now folks, I try to be very, very clear when I'm moving away from what I know Scripture says to the things that I just, you know, in my hopefully semi-sanctified imagination see happening here. But I kind of am doing that for just a moment here because, you see, I think it was this object lesson. I think that's why it's so important to John to tell it. I think it was this object lesson That is why Jesus went back wanted them to all go back to Galilee. I think he wanted them there at the hometown, there in Capernaum, there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. I think he wanted them there because he wanted to reinforce something that they had known and maybe had kind of forgotten in everything that had gone on. He wanted them to go back to that beginning event when they were all there doing their daily jobs as fishermen. They were just working, trying to get through life, trying to make a better life. You know, Peter and his family, and he was trying to provide for them, and he was out there laboring with his nets, working to fish, working to fish, working to fish. And this teacher comes along, and Peter had been introduced to him by his brother, and the question had been raised, could this be the Messiah? And on that day, as Jesus was teaching, he says to Peter, you know, set your boat out. And Peter puts his boat out, and he goes, and then they fish, and nothing happens. And Jesus says, cast your nets on the other side. And they do, and they have this miraculous haul. And they realize that this person is different. This person is special. This person is God. And Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And now at the end of the story, years later, after this dramatic, dynamic week, after all of the emotional up and down and strain and roller coaster of the triumphal entry to the crucifixion to the resurrection, Jesus says, let's go back to Galilee. And they're standing around waiting, and Peter says, I got to do something. What do I do? What do I know how to do? I am a fisherman. I'm going fishing. And the others all say, we'll go with you. I'm sorry, doesn't that sound just like a bunch of nervous guys? I mean, doesn't that sound just like a bunch of nervous guys? Come on, let's go do something. I'm going fishing. All right, let's go fishing. And they go out there, and they fish, 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 and they fish all night, and they throw the nets out, and they tack the boat back and forth, and they haul the nets in, and there's just, it's like, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Why are we doing anything? Can't you just hear it? Can't you just feel it? And as we read the story, you see that suddenly there is this person on the shore. And at first, it's pretty clear from the way the story unfolds. They're not quite sure who it is. It's early in the morning, verse 4. And Jesus on the shore, it says, but the disciples did not realize who it is. And he called out to them, hey, friends, haven't you caught anything? And they respond, nothing. And he goes, throw your net on the other side. Why did they do it? Why did they do it? You know, you guys have known me long enough. I get stuck on some of the stupidest, littlest things in Scripture. It just said they didn't know who it was. Did you read that? Verse 4, it just says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out, friends, have you caught any fish? And they answered, nothing. Who's the fisherman here? And he said, throw your net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some. I would love to know if they did it just because they were exasperated and didn't have anything else to do. All right, sure. You know, yeah, this is my normal side of the boat. This is where I normally, I mean, what difference does it make? The net drags behind us anyway. It's not like the net goes out on one side of the boat. This isn't like casting your fishing line where I can put the bobber, you know, 20 yards out that way or 20 yards out the other way. No, when you throw the net out, it drags behind the boat as the boat sails. The net's going to be back there anyway. Who cares which side of the boat I throw the net out on? Sure, why not? Let's go over to the right side of the boat. Now, I'm serious. I really thought about this. I know you say, really, Dave, these are the things you spend your time thinking about? I don't know if Peter was right-handed or not. I know that through history, the majority of people have been right-handed. You know, I can take a net and I can throw it easier this direction, okay, than I can in my right hand. It's just awkward. You know, it's like me trying to swing a bat left-handed. I can't do it. Or golf left-handed. I can't. I'm right-handed. I think that's why Peter and probably the disciples, it was easier for them to cast the nets out the left side of the boat and then let them trail behind the boat than to get over. I think Peter was right-handed. I can't prove it. This is not scripture. This is David speculating. I freely admit. I think Peter was right-handed, and he usually cast his net on the left side of the boat. And Jesus calls from the shore and says, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch them. And Peter's like, that's awkward. That's not the easy way. That's the hard way to do things. All right, let's try. And he casts his net on the left side, or on the right side of the boat, you know, left-handed, going, oh, man, I got to, yeah, cast it out this way. And the net trails behind as the boat floats along, and all of a sudden, bang, they have got a whole school of fish, large fish, 153 large fish. And they haul them in. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, by the way, I don't have time to go into all the reasons why. That's John, by the way. Said, Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard him say that, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. I don't have any idea what Peter was wearing underneath that garment. I don't think I want to know. He put it back on. He jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning, a burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread, and Jesus said, bring some of the fish you have caught. They'd been down this road before. They'd been with this man who said, try the other side of the boat. And they suddenly had a miraculous catch, and they knew it was Jesus. And then they have breakfast. Come have some breakfast, and the disciples didn't say, who are you? You know, they knew, but they were awed. They were overwhelmed. They weren't sure what it was about. And Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that he'd appeared to the disciples. Do you remember the story that Luke tells about the road to Emmaus? And how they recognized Jesus when he broke bread and he gave it to them. They walked with him for a long time and they didn't recognize him, even as he told them all about the story. And then he broke bread and he gave it to them. They said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is Jesus. And here he's feeding them breakfast and they're gathered around and he's providing for them. And then he says to Peter, when they had finished eating, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? When you see that term truly there, that's a way of the authors in English trying to identify that Jesus is using a different word here. And I'm not going to get into that whole agape phileo thing. I think we probably overplay that hand a little bit. But Jesus is saying, you know, Peter, I'm serious about this. Do you love me? More than these. Oh, the debates around who the these are. Can I just tell you, I think it's more than the fish. I know that more than the disciples. There's a whole lot of debate. I think when he says, do you love me more than these? I think he's saying, do you love me more than the fish? Now, that may not seem like a big question on the surface. Do I love Jesus more than the fish? Come on. Except that what was Peter doing? He was out there fishing. Peter loved to fish. I think Peter was a fisherman who liked to fish. I think fishing was Peter's life. I think fishing was Peter going home to mama. I think when things got tough and Peter didn't know what to do, and Peter, what did he do? I think he took his boat, he went on the water where he was comfortable and confident and knew what he was doing and understood. I think he understood the way the sea worked, and he understood the way the weather worked, and he understood the way, you know, everything worked. I think Peter was comfortable on the boat fishing. I think that's why when he was sitting there not knowing what to do, waiting for Jesus, he said, I'm going fishing. I think that's why he stayed fishing all night, even though he wasn't catching anything, because Peter was comfortable fishing. And Jesus said, do you really love me more than these? And Peter says, you know I love you. And Jesus said, what do I do for you, Peter? I feed you breakfast. What do I do for you, Peter? I gather around and I feed you my last supper. I serve you. I wash your feet. Peter, what do I do for you? I feed you, Peter. Feed my sheep. And Jesus said again, do you love me truly? Do you truly love me, Simon? And he answered, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, shepherd my sheep, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? I don't know, people make a big deal of this is where it just uses that change in word phileo, but I think he's just saying, Peter, you know, come on. And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then he told Peter an amazing thing. He said, Peter, you're going to follow me in a way you did not expect. Again, time. Oh gosh, I just looked at the time. Are you with me so far? I don't have time to go back and build the story, but you know it. They were there in the upper room when Jesus broke bread and gave it to them. And he said, someone's going to betray you. And Peter said, not me, Lord. What do you say, Peter? Peter said, Lord, I will die with you. That's how much I'm going to stand with you. I will die with you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will have denied me three times. And sure enough, he did. And in Luke 22, as Luke tells the story near the end of that passage, I think it's about 62 there, it says, after Peter had for the third time denied Christ, and he heard that rooster crow, it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He knew he'd failed. He knew he'd succumbed. He knew that fear had overwhelmed him, and he had given up at the last moment when they took Jesus, and he had run, and he had denied Christ. And he didn't do it once, he did it three separate times, and he even did it with an oath, with a curse, to demonstrate how serious he was that he did not have anything to do with Jesus. And now, Jesus comes back. And he goes right back to the beginning. He says, remember how we first met fishing? Remember how I told you I was going to give you a new job and you were going to become a fisher of men? Well, Peter, here we are, and I'm putting the whole scene back together in the same way. And we're out fishing again, and I'm saying to you, do it the way I tell you and it'll be okay. And there's the first lesson. The first lesson is we have to remember to do it the way Jesus says and not the way we want. Not the way that's easy for us or comfortable for us. We have to do it even when it's not easy and not comfortable the way that Jesus tells us to do it. And he said, go and throw that net on the other side. And what happens? Just what happened the first time. You're going to get a great, miraculous catch of fish. And then he says, and Peter, come on over here, because here's what I'm going to provide for you. You notice it wasn't any of the fish that they brought in that Jesus had cooking on this coast. He brought the fish already. He had breakfast ready for them. He said, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here to feed you. I'm going to be here to sustain you. I'm going to be here to provide for you. Even with the miraculous fish you just caught, you don't even need those because I'm here to provide what you need. Let's have breakfast. And he fed them all breakfast. And when he got done, he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know I do, you know I do, you know I do. And he said, then what was my encouragement to you? It's go out. It's be fishers of men. It's care for my church. It's care for my sheep. He goes, your job is not here in Galilee fishing in the Sea of Galilee. Your job is out in the world fishing in the sea of humanity. He said, and by the way, Peter, remember when you said you were going to follow me wherever? He goes, the day is going to come. And I'll be honest, I don't understand the imagery here. I don't know why it mattered to Peter, but it did. He goes, when you're young, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. When you're old, somebody else is going to stretch out your hands and dress you and take you where you don't want to go. And Peter understood that it was going to be that he was going to die as Christ had died. And in true Peter fashion, he looks over at John, who's standing there, and he says, well, yeah, Lord, well, what about him? I mean, okay, you're giving me this whole prediction that I'm going to die on a cross like you did. Well, what about John over there? And Peter and John seem to have had this kind of, you know, back and forth thing going on a lot. And Jesus says in an amazing way, if I want him to live until I come back again, what is that to you? You follow me. You don't worry about John. You don't worry about James. You don't worry about Nathaniel. You don't worry about Thomas. You follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I will provide for you. I will empower you. I will care for you. And if you follow me and die, I will be with you. You follow me. And he gave them that command to go from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. And he said, I will be with you always. And then he went up into heaven. And the angel said, why are you standing here? This same Jesus who you just saw ascend into heaven, he's coming back again in the same way. So don't worry about it. The end is clear. Get going. Get moving. It's time to fish the sea of humanity and bring in the catch for eternity. When we take the elements in just a moment, I want you to picture Jesus there. Not in that upper room, but now on the shore of the Sea of Galilee with the fish and the bread, feeding his disciples, preparing them, strengthening them, encouraging them, building them up, and saying, I've got a task for you, and you can't fail. Go out and do what I've asked you to do. Cast out that net. Even when it's uncomfortable, cast it out. On the right side of the boat, cast it out. Where I tell you, cast it out. And you will be fishers of men. And I am feeding you now so that you are prepared and ready to go and do this work. And when you take those elements and you remember Jesus today, on this week after Easter, I don't want you to remember the cross of Calvary. I want you to remember something that then happened next. I want you to remember the next time Jesus gathered his disciples together and fed them this week later, when he fed them and said, now, go out and be my witnesses. Be my fishers of men. And as you remember Jesus today, this one day I'm going to just ask you to kind of switch it up a little bit in your thinking. This one day as you take these elements, think of Jesus feeding those disciples on the Sea of Galilee and then saying to Peter, whatever comes, don't worry about the person next to you. Don't worry about the person in front of you. Don't worry about the person behind you. You follow me. I'm going to lead you to the places where I want you to fish. I'm going to lead you to your neighborhood. I'm going to lead you to your school. I'm going to lead you to your business. I'm going to lead you to your family. And where I lead you, don't worry about anyone else. You fish where I put you. And you will have a great catch for my glory. And in the strength of being fed by Jesus, let us go and fish where Jesus sends us. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace in our lives. Thank you for your love and your power and what you do to call us to yourself. And we ask, Lord, today that as we take these elements, we will be fed by you. We will be nurtured by you. We will be strengthened by you. And Lord, that we will be sent by you. And we will share your amazing grace wherever we go. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.